Let me crack on here. Just to sort of take you pre what I want to say this morning, if you're fairly sort of new to Life Church over the last sort of months and steadily, you know, people are joining and finding God and all that sort of thing, we find at times that God speaks quite deeply and sincerely to us. And sometimes that there's a real sort of response needed to get hold of what God is saying and to really get hold of the agenda for this season of life. Back in December, when I was over in Kenya, where Jeremy is currently, God spoke very, very clearly to me, and I've shared it once or twice at the beginning of this year as we've started this series from Matthew chapter 22. The whole story of the wedding banquet and the preparation that was made, but then things didn't go as planned, as they then had to invite literally all and sundry, not quite the language of the Bible, but I think that's the gist of it, in to fill the space in this banquet that had been prepared. And we as a leadership believe that that is something that God is doing. There's a cultural shift that's slowly happening in this place, that if you have ears to hear and eyes that are open to the Holy Spirit, you will hear it and you will see it. If not, then I would welcome you to open your eyes and open your ears and just see what God is doing. Make those contact points. And so with that in mind, you're going to hear more around that Matthew 22 as time goes on. We started as a series a month ago. It's going to take us up to Easter. Around the first three verses of Isaiah to 54. Many of you are familiar with these because they've been on this screen for about the last 3 or 4 weeks, something like that. Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song. Shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than her who has no husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. So, how many people here at some period in your life have done the old camping thing? I know some of you will go, camping. Of course, yeah. If you haven't, I urge you to do it. Looking down the left there. No. So, we for a few years had, if you're familiar with them, we had a trailer tent. Now, if you're familiar with them, they are the most weird thing. The amount of stuff crammed into a trailer that's probably about 5x3. A whole folds out into like a two-bedroom kitchen ensuite. Wow. We had some great times in that trailer tent when Sam and Leah were little. But any of you know anything about camping, you know that we have, not we, but Litchfield, there is a company called Litchfield Tents. And they make great tents. However, little story just to lead us in here. They were amongst the leading manufacturers of tents for many, many years. Reputation was good. You know, like many things, if you were buying a Litchfield tent, you knew you were buying pretty good quality. Others were available, but this was pretty good quality. The problem was when you get to sort of rest on your laurels, as we would say. And so when other companies were bringing out all sorts of fiberglass fiber poles that would just spring up in a few minutes, and you got there and your tent was almost up before you turned the key off on the car, Litchfield thought their reputation would hold them steady. So they stuck with the old metal bars that you know, one end that's thin and you shove it in and then pull it over, and the tent has to be really taut over it, and it takes a while to do it, and one of the poles is bent so it's not quite, you know, and your head's touching the roof. Unfortunately, but obviously, business plummeted. We're going back, I would gauge from what I read, about probably in the last 15, 20 years. And so they sat down and realized that obviously reputation was not enough anymore to keep the market share that they had. And so they looked and realized there was something very, very obvious that they were not doing. They were not basically keeping up with the times. The culture around them had changed People wanted something more instant rather than the old-fashioned, and everybody else had adapted to that, and they hadn't. And so they looked around, they examined the people who do these sort of things, and let me get this right. They put together power flex fiberglass poles. And then their market share began to grow again to a point where they became amongst the top. Interesting, really, isn't it? When you think about church and change. I remember a few years ago when I first got hold of being the sort of senior leader here, and I was sort of obsessed, I think, at the time with wanting to build team and empower people and get the church active and it not all just be about me or some single person. Started talking about team ministry and started talking about it and trying to sort of push it, and then people would look and go, well, before you, Steve, we had like a pastor figure, a leadership team, some sort of secretary and a church. Now, team, we've got a pastor figure, leadership team, secretary, administrator in the church. Here's my little revelation that I've shared with many leaderships around. When we've been married 33 years this year, and when we first got married, no Freeview, no Sky, we had a TV. It gave us drama, sport, news, films, documentaries, blah, 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 blah. There was no remote. You had to actually push a button or something, and it was quite a big unit. 33 years on, like many people, we have a TV that still gives us drama, sport, news, documentaries, films, etc., etc. It's still producing the same thing. However, the inner workings of it are radically different to all those years ago. There's something of that about the church, because we still are here to deliver what Christ has told us to deliver. We're here to care for people, to love them through situations, to preach the gospel, to gather people for worship, to be effective in the community. However far you span time, that continues to be the mandate of what church is all about. And yet as time moves forward and different things happen, so the culture of church has to adapt somewhat. Some of you might not even be old enough to remember overhead projectors. With the old, upside down, spelt wrong, but hey, whatever. It's trendy, we don't have hymn books. Them were days, aye lad. Ricketts. Hitler. Now technology keeping up with it, oh gosh. Why am I saying that? Because, first of all, this idea of two things, really. There's a story at the heart of it that I think is the moving thing for me. Why, when it comes to these verses, why does Isaiah talk about a tent? If you've read it before, ever wondered, you know, there's a million analogies, illustrations he could use. Somehow he gets hold of the idea of the tent. And I sort of looked at this, and it leads me nicely into something, because there's just something very clear about this image of tent. And I've just picked four key ones. Exodus chapter 26, God's original dwelling. He changed postcode for the first time, and he went from heaven and he said, I'm going to dwell amongst men. What I want you to do, Moses, is build me a tabernacle, a tent, so that when you move around, before you have a place that you can call your own, I can be the very presence in that ark and all the other artifacts that are around it. That is where I'm going to be. And the tent was the center of life and worship and social activity for that nation at that time. Move on. Moses, Exodus 33, then, as well as that, God speaks to him and says, I want you to have a tent of meeting. And he pitched his tent, he said, outside the camp, so that when he needed to go and spend time seeking God and really on his own, he could go there and other people could go there with him when they had ideas, worries, disputes. John chapter 1, verse 14, that great Christmas verse. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Many translations of the Bible reschedule that and say he pitched his tent amongst us. And then you don't need to move too far into the New Testament, where we in our bodies are described as a tent where the habitation of God is. That idea of temporary is mixed within there. But the Latin for tent comes from the word tendo, T-E-N-D-O, which has three meanings: to stretch, to extend, or to strive. And if you look at these sort of fairly key verses, I get the idea of why Isaiah picked a tent for his image to portray the current situation of Israel. Because he'd seen the way that God had almost stretched himself so that he could be amongst his people in that tabernacle. So that he'd stretched himself again by Jesus coming to earth to actually live and dwell and pitch his tent amongst us. And then how we, as the very tent of God, can stretch ourselves to be the kingdom of God beyond just our little world that we live in. And this is the verse. Enlarge, this is Isaiah 54, enlarge the place of your tent. And I'm going to come to a bit of an abrupt ending in a short while, because this is part one of a two-part message under, I suppose, a subtitle of growing your capacity. A lot more to say next week, but let me dig into this. Make more room for more. We hear that all the time. It's the challenge of like our Christian ethos. As leaders, we're constantly challenging people. Enlarge yourself. Make more room for God. Allow more of God into your life. Often it's our intention spiritually, and we respond to it, and we realize we're not quite as full of God as possibly we should, because he said so, or somebody else challenges and we felt a bit provoked about it. So we sit and we pray some prayers and we wait for the magic to happen, so that somehow then we're different people and something has happened out of the prayer that we've prayed, and God in his way has done something revolutionary that we're not even aware of. And then people start going, whoa, Paul, wow, what's different about you? What's happened to you, Andre? Oh. Don't happen like that. Now's not the time, but at some point there's a story to tell of, I suppose, my journey in this over recent months and over the last 18 months. Getting to grips with wanting more of God, getting to grips with to put my own boundaries, wanting to enlarge the tent of my life and my experience. And realizing that some of that can be a bit of a buffeting and a bit of a squeezing. A bit painful, a bit tearful. I made a list here of common stretch requests that we make. Asking the Holy Spirit to do something in us. We ask for more strength for whatever the situation that we face. We often ask for wisdom because we can't really comprehend what's going on or how we get out of it. We ask for prosperity because we haven't got enough to do what we want to do. We ask for courage, patience. Give me more love. May your favor rest upon me. I've prayed all those prayers, and many of you have, and sat there waiting for those things to happen to suddenly, I feel courageous, man. I sat with a guy the other night in the night shelter here. I think when you experience things really firsthand, you're going to hear about it in a minute, then it doesn't change your life, but your perspective is moved. Go out to Kenya with Jeremy and you see another world altogether. And it might not radically change your life because you come back and you've got your home and your kids and work and all that sort of thing. But there's something in your perspective that gives you something. So I sat with a guy who was a volunteer. Not one of the rough sleepers, but a volunteer who's come to help. Never met him before. He's a resident of Litchfield. Don't think he was a Christian. So we sat eating just the other night, and all the superficial chat, you know, our life stories, all that sort of business. And then he said this to me that's really just stuck with me, and I'm sure will for a long time. He said, Steve, I have very, very big reason why I'm doing this, why I volunteered just for these 2 months. He said, there are two reasons. Actually, number one, I want to volunteer. You know, I've got time on my hands. I'm retired now. You know, I want to do something. I want to have some effect. And so when this opportunity came up, I did it. But then he said this. He said, the other thing is, I need to dispel something inside of me. Because I've lived a fairly comfortable life. There's money in the bank. Me and my wife retired. We live a happy, reasonably fruitful, sort of do what we want within reason. But somehow inside me, I've got this, call it whatever you want, that's judgmental about other people. He said, so I'll look at people like that we've got. We were just quietly talking like this. I look at these people that we're serving tonight, and I do like many people, and go, well, they're just lazy so-and-sos who can't, da-da-da-da-da. I said to him, yeah, there are many people like that. He said, I'm here, and I'm going to serve in these next couple of months because I don't want to look down on people anymore. He said, so I'm here, yeah, to feed these people, to talk to them, but I'm trusting that this is, I think, a non-Christian guy. He said, but in all of that, what I've got to do is melt away, dissolve this sort of belittling, judgmental, looking down on people spirit that fills my life. And he went on a bit more and he said, I've got to be honest, Steve, I hate it. And being here and looking at these people, I hate myself even more. And I'm just trusting that over these next few weeks as I serve in this way, that something will happen in me that will make me a better person. Wow. Wow. I had to hold my hand up and go, flip, mate. You know, couldn't even do the trust me, I'm a vicar. And we began to talk, and as the night went on and the hours sort of rolled by, he'd obviously found a friend in me and kept coming and talking and wanted to engage with these people in particular. I can see that this wasn't just something in his head. He was intentionally wanting to get along these people and talk to them and sit with them and serve them and make them tea and do all the other stuff and hear a little bit of the story that made him think that actually these are not just lazy you-know-whats. And whatever's happened in their life, they're human beings like you and I who have got breath and have got family and got history. And at the end of the night, before we went, we talked about the fact that he said, you know, this guy here hates what he is and where his life has taken him. And he said, I feel better for being here tonight. And then that whole idea of I'll see you next week, Steve, because I'm back. Wow, what a way to sort of look at something and get hold of something and change the culture of his thinking and life. And I trust it will. You can see probably where this is going, but my challenge for each of us in these few minutes before I finish, if you're going to grow your capacity, can I be blunt and say you've sometimes got to get off your bum and do something? Please don't be a pious Christian. I don't think there are any here who just pray the prayers lovingly behind the closed doors of a church so that when we pray for the night shelter or all the other stuff that we pray for regularly as a body of people, you're touched because that's what churches do, innit? And so there's a little piece, and I'm sure many of you have seen it before. The very things that we often pray for, there's an answer to each one that means get your bum off your chair, make it work. I asked for strength, and God gave me difficulties to make me strong. It's the gym of life. Whenever you want to be strong, then go and work those muscles. You want to be strong in your faith, you work the muscle of understanding God's word and what it says and how God interacts with people. You don't just sit there and go, give me more strength. No, no, no. God says over and over again, you want more strength, you want strength of faith, then there's a way to do it that means you need to act. I asked for wisdom, and God gave me problems to solve. It's the base of our education system. give kids problems to solve, stretch them, pull them, do the tent with them, enlarge their capacity, grow the capacity for more of what's inside there. I asked for prosperity. God gave me brawn and brains to work. I asked for courage. God gave me dangers to overcome. I don't know if you've ever needed courage in your life, ever. You face a difficult situation as a couple, as a family, as an individual. A decision has got to be made and you're not quite sure. You need the courage to be brave and go to A or B, and both have consequences. Dangers to overcome brings courage into our lives. I ask for patience. It's the classic, isn't it? Give me patience, but hurry. I ask for patience. God placed me in situations where I was forced to wait. Nobody's ever experienced that, have they? It's how we learn. It's how we grow capacity. How about this? I asked for love. God gave me troubled people to help. So that bloke at work who's a pain in the... Be a Christian, be gracious. See what God's doing. If God is sort of saying to you, well, you need more love in your life, mate, and you've asked, I want to be more loving. Understand why whoever it is, he or she is where they are, and God has placed them where they are. God oversees our lives every minute of every day, of every hour. He's not absent with me on certain days and he wanders to Andre, then he wanders down to Mark. No. He's with me constantly and he realizes that I need more of this. So then with our guy the other day, he says to him, go serve some people who are rough sleepers and help them just for a few nights over a couple of months of the winter. Yeah, I'll do that. And in that, you're going to grow your capacity. You're going to truly learn what it is to love. When you meet people who are difficult to love, then you grow in love. It's easy to love people who are lovely and generous and kind and, hey, come on, party's here. Mix around some people who are not easy. Mix around some people who are a bit awkward, who do that. Learn the rhythms of grace, love. I asked for love, God gave me troubled people to help. I asked for favors, God gave me opportunities. I asked for everything so I could enjoy life. Instead, he gave me life so I could enjoy everything. Wow. I received nothing I wanted. I received everything I needed. Let me bring this to some sort of conclusion. Reading somebody's life story the other day in a magazine that I regularly get called Christianity, and this was the headline. I asked God to help me grow, and he brought rain into my life. I asked God to help me grow, and he brought rain into my life. I'm going to bring this to a halt in a few minutes and then take part two of Growing Capacity next week, and some interesting stuff around the idea of stress and how we deal with it in a positive, godly, Christian way. But a couple of questions, just to pause for the 168 between now and when we come together again. What's your current prayer of stretching? Enlarge the place of my tent. That's the statement that Isaiah wrote to this nation of Israel, that he speaks to us this morning. What's your prayer, current prayer of stretching? Where has God taken you to answer that? Think of some of the challenges in your life right now. And rather than just wishing that they were gone or they disappeared or God had just, you know, get his righteous rubber and rub them out, where is God taking? What's God building? What is the culture of my life that God is trying to alter right now? He's doing it with us as a church, I believe. Uncomfortable challenges and difficulties that we face that a God ordained, not, you know, everything's going wrong. Actually, everything's going right. Moving away from the Bible, no, we're getting nearer to it. read the Gospels again and get the idea of how Jesus grew capacity in these disciples, some of the challenges that he brought to them, the way that he prodded and provoked them, some of the questions that he asked that sound quite arrogant. They're not. They're about him looking at them and saying, guys, I need to grow your capacity. The kingdom of God is a big deal. And you're limited within what you are. I want to pack more of it into there. That's why I'm going to point the finger and ask you about this. That's why I'm going to challenge you. That's why at times I'm going to be a bit abrupt about trying to call you to task. What's your current prayer of stretching? Here's my second question. Is there any discomfort in your life at the moment? Good. There's one happy man. Learn his message. Is there discomfort in your life at the moment? If so, I challenge you to take hold of it. Don't just wriggle around and go, oh, flipping, you know, one day it'll be gone. Take hold of it. And in this discomfort, Lord, is it strength, wisdom, prosperity, courage, patience, love, favor? What out of these are you taking me towards that I can be a bigger person, that you can grow the capacity of my life, that I can stretch the tent wider? Because there's more to be done and more to have. Close your eyes if you would with me. Thanks, you've listened brilliantly. Oh, Jesus. Just be still for a moment. Allow the Holy Spirit just to use the words that I've spoken to speak to you. Our God, we, with all our hearts, we truly want to be the people that you've called us to be. We don't want to be weak or insipid. We want to live up to the expectation that you have for us. Help us to be true disciples. To look at you and take heart and example from the pressing, the discomfort that you faced in your life that brought us hope and life. We realize salvation was bought with pain and much, much discomfort. And if this world is going to be transformed, we recognize through pain and discomfort, your kingdom will come and will transform and will affect. I pray you touch each one of us, and where you've spoken to us today, help us not to walk away from it, but help us to take hold of what the Holy Spirit is saying. That individually and together as a body of people, we'll feel that our capacity is growing for more of your kingdom, for more of this world to engage together, to truly see your love in a tangible, living way. We commit each other to you in Jesus' name.